greetings to each one. My own.
A beautiful morning. We heard a lot this morning. We heard on humility and pride. We heard the very heart of God this morning. Either can be proud or we can be humble. It's a very nice morning, thinking of a day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Thought I had on that speaking to me in humility. Different times I've heard it said, also seen it happen in my own life. We can humble ourselves, or we can wait and let God humble us. The job usually gets done, but one way better than another. But we have an opportunity to humble ourselves today and do that by instruction instead of by default. That's God's heart for us. So maybe before I begin, let's rise for a word of prayer. Yes, Father, as we bow before you this morning, we stretch out our hands to you, come to you this day in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, that you have made a way for us. You've given us life, you've given us all that pertain to life and godliness. You've given us your precious word, the word of God, Lord, is sharp, cuts both ways, in and out, Lord, and divides asunder thoughts and intents of our mind, heart. Lord, I just pray today that you would come here and meet with us. You would help us to walk humbly before you. Help us, Lord, to share the few thoughts together with each other today, that we could learn of your ways, that we could learn of you, and we could walk with you. So, Father, I pray today that you would be here, and you would, you, Lord, would move away any hindering spirit here today, the evil spirit. We pray that you would have reign here today, that your Holy Spirit would have free course in each of our lives, that we could grow thereby. We invite you, invite your presence, and ask you to be in our midst, and thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Morning message that's been on my heart. I've been thinking about it for some time in my life. Here recently, it's becoming more real to me, it seems like. And the title, if you want the title would be Walking with God. It's three words, Walking with God. But the burden and desire today is that it's not that no one is walking with God here today. I believe that we are walking with God and do desire to continue to walk with Him. But the desire of God, the design of eternity, is that we walk with God. The Creator of heaven and earth. And that results in becoming like Him. Think of that. In light of just walking with God, it's a big subject. I had to think, as I thought in the last few weeks, it is the greatest call from God, it is the greatest call from our Lord and to His people to walk with Him. The greatest, if not the greatest, God wants people to walk with Him. And we would like to look at that a little bit throughout the Bible, throughout this next 40 minutes or so. It seems that our view of God, our view of walking with the Lord, forms our concept of a new birth. It forms our concept of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Some things I've been meditating on and pondering. The Scripture, the meaning of walk means
To live and act or behave to pursue a particular course. Am I humming a little bit? Sorry. Again, we'll repeat in the scriptures, by the spiritual meaning of the word walk means to live and act or behave to pursue a particular course of life. So with that in mind, some of that, those beginning thoughts, I had to think this, I wanted to kind of look at our concept of God, our view of God, because like I shared earlier, it forms our concept of being, of the new birth, and it forms our concept of being filled with the Holy Spirit, is how we view God and how we understand Him. And that is a journey for all of us. I realize that. We want to understand our God, just like a little child tries to understand his father. He continues to work very hard at trying to understand what his father is doing. And we are not God as fathers. We want to be. So sometimes they have a hard time to understand us. They get confused. But the beauty this day is that when we open the precious word, we are not going to be confused by who God is. God has never changed. He never changes. From eternity past up until this day, and He'll never change throughout all eternity. Our God is a good God. Turn your Bibles to Micah chapter 6. Read a number of verses there. See our concept. We want to see the character of God. Micah chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says, "Hear you now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong fountains of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein hath I wearied thee? Testify against me, for I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or ten thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" These are questions. "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." We could continue to read, but then we're just a concept of our God this morning. Think of verse 6, 7, and 8. Verse 6, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with ten thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" And I remember a day in my life, and many of us can remember a day where we would have did anything to get rid of this sin. And it's important that we understand the concept of our God, our Heavenly Father. This is what's pleasing to the Lord. In verse 8, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, is to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." That's where my title come from, is to walk with God, walking with God. Some other scriptures is in Leviticus chapter 26. I found it very interesting as we go through, we think of a God, of who God is, and we can find Him in the Old Testament, the heartbeat of God for His people. What is God's heart for His people? Leviticus chapter 26, verses 11 to 19. Give you some time to turn there if you want to. I don't want to race along. I know sometimes when you study something, you you say it real quick, and I want us to be together. Leviticus 26, verse 11 to 21. This is a full picture of God. Starting in verse 11, it says, "And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke, and made you to go upright. But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I will also do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning egg that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursueth you. And if you will not yet, and if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if you walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins." A little bit of reading there, but I mentioned it's a full picture of God. The beauty is that there's a couple things I was looking at in there. As I read from 11 to 13, we see God's heart. He says, "I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people." Then in verse 14, I was thinking about a view of God many times in the all around us. That the next from verse 14 to 21, it doesn't seem to get talked about a lot, but it's that word in verse 14. It says, "But." There's a couple words here that stuck out to me in this little portion of scriptures. There's the word "if" and the word "but," and it makes this life conditional. It makes our life before God conditional, because He can only move upon a choice. He can only move upon a position of our lives, and that's beautiful because God said in verse 11 to 13, "I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt." And so the reason this is so strong, I believe, is his from 14 to 21 is his punishment, is because he's brought these people out of Egypt. And so when you look at the children of Israel, how must it grieve the heart of God when he sees people that he's brought out of Egypt go back to Egypt? It must grieve him. He has nothing left to do but to punish that. That's because he's just. He doesn't want to. His call is to walk with him. His call is to come and walk with him. So I thought of that. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them in the promise and the promises, but if you will not, and Isn't it beautiful
that's how our God operates? That's how He's designed. He never changed from the foundation of the world. God still has to honor our choice, whether it's a choice of submission or unsubmission. And you know, we can sit in church, we can sit under God's word, we can be convicted from Sunday after Sunday, and He still will honor your unsubmissive heart. He has to. It's not His heart. He wants you to submit to Him, and then He will honor that as well. That's a good God this morning. That is a precious God. He honors our choice. He honors our yield, our life. He knows those that are His. So this is a conditional situation. And we see this, I think we see this through the entire Bible. If you can turn to Hebrews chapter 7, we'll get a few scriptures in the New Testament for a view of God. A few verses in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22 to 28. It says, but so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. I know some of these scriptures, I don't intend to take them out of context, but just to express our view and concept of who God is and who our Lord Jesus is. Verse 22, but so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated for evermore. It's a different God than the most of the world worships. There's a God of this world that's a counterfeit. This God offered up himself, his son Jesus Christ. He offered up himself. That way it could be proven. That's a beautiful picture there in Hebrews. Hebrews 8, verse 10, it's another verse. Is the heart of God again carried over into the New Testament? The heart of God from, we read in Leviticus, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, it says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Another beautiful picture. The God of heaven, our Father in heaven, He wants to come and write His laws upon our hearts and put them in our mind. He can't do that with an unwillingness. He has to have a willingness. We must be submissive to Him. We must be yielded to Him in order for Him to write this upon us. He tries. He's tried for years in areas. I look back in my life, and we wiggle out of things, and we know what God is teaching us, and we know what He's working out in our life. But if we would but yield to Him, He wants to write His divine law upon us, upon our hearts and in our minds. So that was just a little picture I wanted to give of a view of God, who God is. Because like I shared earlier, it's vitally important that we don't get the two gods mixed up. The God of this world is
contrastly different to the God of the Bible, the God of the kingdom of God, the king of, you know, what God would give his life for his people. Just think, keep that in the storehouse of our minds. Every other god wants to save theirself and try to get a following. This high priest, this God, give his life. So next I'd like to look at a few of 3 points. The first point was that I'd like to look at some men in the Word, some men throughout the Bible. Primarily it'll be Old Testament men. We could go in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, we want to look at 3 men. Just a little bit. We won't probably get too much in their life. We'll try to look a little bit what they were. Some of you probably know who they are. The first one was Enoch. He walked with God. The next one was Noah. He walked with God. And then the other one I found was looking through was Josiah. So we're kind of going to go through those 3 men a little bit. Genesis chapter 5 and 6. You can follow along there if you want to. Enoch. Interesting story. We've been going through the book of Genesis in our Bible study, and so some of these thoughts were born as we discussed some of these things, and so some of you may hear it again, so you can bear with us. Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters." And for me, I know you can quickly read through that. It seems like when it's easy for us to read a portion of Scripture like that. "And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years. And sometimes, you know, we're blessed when we see a child or we see a man around us that he's been faithful for 50 years or 40 years. But it is very possible, because of God's perfect design, that we can walk with God all the days of our life, whether it's 80 or 100. It's His heart. It's not an extra blessing because somebody walks with Him for 50 years. It's His design for you and I. It's His best design for our lives that we would walk with Him. That's humbling this morning. For 300 years after he begot, he walked with God. Try to picture that scene in my life. How did Enoch? What was he? What did he live like? How attached to this world was he? How worried was he about his reputation? How worried was Enoch about how he looked? How worried was he about all these things? I just tend to believe his heart was to please God. As you read through the story here, read through it. The next person, think of Noah. There was chapter 6, we can read from verse 5 up until verse 8. There, right there in Genesis, if you're there. Verse 5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man of whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them." Then that word again, "but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And it says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God." See, Noah's life, a lot of times, the justification has been through many, many interpretations. Enoch, well, he wasn't perfect. Noah wasn't perfect. David wasn't perfect. But I don't know that these stories were given in the format for us to find that justification. These stories were given they were given to us. If someone would write your story,
would they write a perfect story? But at the end, would they say, Brother Martin walked with God. Brother Nate walked with God. But when they'd write the whole story, there's going to be some areas in there that weren't going to work, ain't going to work out. But you walk with God. And I, as I look at that, I sense a burden of God. That's what God wants. He isn't saying, well, let's be like David. Even David wasn't perfect. You see, God is different. It's the wrong understanding of who God is looking for. And it's been speaking to my own heart when I think about these things. This word is not for justification. This word is for instruction and righteousness, that we could live for Him. Yes, it's for justification for our sins in the new covenant. But this word is for instruction and righteousness, that we could walk with God. And those are some things that the Lord has been doing in my life and in my heart. Does God have divine favor on them? Enoch, Noah, Josiah. Does God have divine favor on them because of a certain lineage, certain family? I don't think that's how it is. God has divine favor on whomsoever will. Whomsoever will come to Him. Because the temptation for man is to say, well, that person's just more spiritual. Or that they got a good family. And those things are beautiful. But God is looking for whomsoever will this morning. No matter what our name is. Whomsoever will. That we could also walk with Him, just like Noah, just like Enoch. They were chosen, they were used as vessels because God saw the resign in their life. That they were committed and sold out to walk and please their God. The third person, as I told you earlier, it was Josiah. Let's look at that in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 23. In the first verse of chapter 22, I just had a thought here as I was thinking about Josiah. I think we have a Josiah. I don't know if we have one or two. I'm not sure how many Josiahs we have, but Josiah here in chapter 22, the first verse, it says he was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. I was just thinking about that. Somehow, you see, God wanted to continue to preserve a godly seed, a generation. I had to think of how many 8-year-olds are here today? If you're 8 years old, raise your hand. 8 years old. I see a couple hands. Eight. You're 8 years old. Yes, 8 years old. Do you know that? If we believe the Bible, Josiah here was 8 years old. And what struck me was, again, thinking a little bit on the concept of God. Josiah was 8 years old. And many times in the concept of the way we view God, the way what I've experienced in my lifetime is, well, they're just 8, 9, 10. They're not converted yet. They're just let them go. Think through that. What is God's heart? Now, I'm not saying that every one of us need to be converted. We need to be born again. But back to my thoughts were, what is our concept of being born again? Adding sin in our life so we can have a better born again experience. Just think through those things. What is the heart of God? It is. I find in my life I don't need to add sin. It's there. Sin is, you know, just selfish life and my own way. And then we add a bunch and then you have a better born-again experience. But at 8 years old, if you're 8 years old in here and younger and older, God wants you to follow Him. You can do that. It's not some mystical thing to do. God wants you as an 8-year-old boy or girl to follow Him And the best way to do that is to obey your parents and to listen what they say. That might seem really, really simple by word form, but I see sometimes it's pretty hard. I was 8 years old one time. It was really hard for me to obey my dad and mom when I was 8 years old. I wish I would have better. So I want to encourage you that this is how you can walk with God. Even a child, the scripture says, even a child is known by his ways. And so when you see a little boy, a little girl that honors God and walks with God, it's a blessing. It warms the heart of a daddy or a grandpa. It blesses. So I wanted to encourage this. I had a little note of encouragement for young children. Think about that. Don't think when you're around the corner and nobody's watching, well, I'm just 8 or 9 and nobody knows me. Yes, God does. He's aware of every little detail. Because, by the way, when those things are done like that, when God starts talking and speaking to your heart in your early teens and you start talking about all those things, because the Holy Spirit just starts to work in your heart. All them little shady truths and little disobedient times, God is watching. And that's because he's a good God. He's not a hard God. He don't want you to suffer these things the way you do at times. So this morning we have a blessed opportunity. By the way, not just 8 years old, but even if we're 18 years old, even if we're 20. Sometimes you may think, I don't know that anybody really knows. But God does. Your God knows. He wants you. It's not wise to think when I get older, I walk with God. I obey God. It's not wise. It's actually very foolish. I know those feelings. I sat in meetings different times in my life, and I thought, someday I will. That's a bad, bad thought. It's actually very wicked. God wants you to do it. Walk with him today. He wants you to walk with him today. You can start now. There's no better time to walk with God than now. Anyway, that was a note there. In verse 20, in chapter 23, I want to read those scriptures from 1 to 5. Josiah walked with God. But the thing here we see with Josiah, he has he had a burden for people there too. Chapter 23, verse 1 says, "And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments, and his testimonies, and his statutes, and with all their heart, and with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant." And you know, you can, that scene there, it's an Old Testament scene. But would all God's people stand up to the covenant of God? You know, you could stand up and lie. But there's a scene there. Josiah was reading the word of the Lord. He was reading to the people, and they all stood up to the covenant of God. And it seemed to put a burden on my heart as I read these scriptures. But when this started to happen, you see, verse 4, it changes a little gear. It says, "And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, and the priests of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes from them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burn incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook of Kidron, and burned it in the brook burned it at the brook of Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah, and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Gedah and Bashida, and break down the places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, and the governor of the city, which were at a man's left hand at the gate of the city. So you see that there's a lot went on. You see, when they stood up to the covenant of God, and it remains that way. There was Joshua made a covenant, read the word of the Lord unto the people. He read the word of the Lord, and the people united together and committed to the covenant. And then there was a clean out. Then there was a clean out. And I believe it's one of the heresies of our life. I say this with a burden. It's we want to have the covenant. We want to have all the things of the kingdom of God without a clean out, without a repentance, without a putting off, and without a renewing. And I'm not saying, sometimes I know that you brothers understand this. We're brethren, we live together. But in general, I think many times we face this thinking that we want to all stand up to this covenant, but no clean out, no burning. And we've had some of those in the past. I remember seeing burnouts and stuff thrown on a fire, and people would do it for the glory of God. And I realize that as the generations come on, there are some differences. I realize that because of the level of involvement in darkness. But the same call is the same. It's still the same. Young or old, when we walk with God, we will continue to be cleansed. Because when they did this, it was an encouraging thing for me as I thought of this. The temple was cleaned out. And in the New Testament says, ye are the temple of the living God. Us. Inside of us. Within us. We are the temple of the living God. Jesus wants us to walk as he walked. And we can't do that with idols in this temple. We can't do that with a competition against that. I've tried those things in my life. Most of us have that are in here. We've tried to walk with God and then try to do our own thing. And even when we get caught this day doing this, we still have to clean it out in order to walk with God. So Jesus here walked in his life, and he had that same call. As he walked, as he was in this world, so ought you to be. That's what Jesus' call was. I'm going to look at 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Verses 9 to 12. This is a... I'd like to look at the next portion, a few minutes I have to share, on God's call to us. We read about Enoch and Noah and Josiah, and there could be many more. It's just scratching the surface. There's a lot of men that we could read about. But this is a call to his people. It's a call to us today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, starting in verse 9, it says, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any one of you, to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." There's that call. That same call that this is a letter from Paul unto the Thessalonian church. He says in verse 12 that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Think of that call. Turn over to chapter Thessalonians in chapter 4 there. Verse 1. It's another call. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. See, Paul is teaching the Thessalonians that this is how, as he reads through his letters, that you ought to walk and please God. Isn't that, I think it's probably one of the most encouraging messages that we could ever hear, that we have the opportunity that we can please God. Not in our own flesh, not in our own human wisdom, but we can submit and humbly walk with God, and we can please Him by that. Not by a set of ladders that we're climbing, but a yieldness to Him, as it tells us in Micah, is to walk humbly with our God, to walk with Him. John chapter, there's a call there in 1 John. I want to look at some, what you want to call, I would think we'd call them maybe some traits or benchmarks, or, you know, sometimes we ask questions. How do I know if I'm walking with God? And sometimes those can be from sensitive hearts, but I would like to just make it very simple. I believe it's not hard to know if we walk with God as His children. So 1 John chapter 1, a very familiar scriptures. It says, starting in verse 5, it says, "This then is the message which you have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." And then that word again, but. But if we walk in the light, if we ongoingly walk in the light, it's ongoing. As He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth, with a TH, us from all sin. Continues to clean us, I believe, is God's heart. And that's the same pattern He used when Josiah stood up to the covenant with His people. That same pattern. They stood up and covenanted their lives to God, and then they cleaned out the temple. And this is my experience. When I walk with God and I come to God, things continue to He shows me things. I believe that's how He does to His people. He shows us things. And anytime through that process that we say no, and we resist Him, and we push back, we're on a dangerous path. Not always seen. But a good gauge is to walk in the light. Another good gauge is right over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. And a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even unto now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." And I read those verses and I think, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It says, "He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes." And so I think, like I shared earlier about being simple, I think this is a simple view. It's good to ask ourselves the question, do I love my brother? Because if I don't know for sure, if I, you know, I think we might need to do some business. Because if we don't love our brother, the Bible says that we are blinded and we can't see.
And of course, about those times in life, we try to let everybody know how much we can see. We can really see a lot. But the Bible tells us that if we don't love our brother, we're blind. And so that's the deception of the God of this world. And it's just an encouragement. I was encouraged by that. I would say if it's a very important part of walking with God, if not the most important part, because the Scripture teaches us that the one individual come to Jesus and he said, what's the fulfillment? And he says that to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and then to love thy neighbor as thyself. And so that, and everything else hangs on that. And so as I think of this Scriptures, it seems to be some real hard, would you say heavy words to that if we don't love our brother? But a lot of times when we think of preaching or sharing about darkness, you know, none of us want to walk in darkness if we're a child of God. But when we say, when we talk about someone walking in darkness, a lot of times our minds are drawn to a, you know, a gross sin of something that most of us would never commit if we're honest with God. We are capable of committing them by becoming lukewarm. But to think of the reality, what God calls walking in darkness. When you just don't love your brother, you walk in darkness. This is one way to know we're walking with God. Another point, another avenue that Lord's been speaking to me in this one a little bit. And so this is found in 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 to 8. And the value of contentment. Walking with God and being content. Contentment. So we'll read some of these scriptures and have a few thoughts to share on them. It's a duty. This is in a duty of servants. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. And if any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doubting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. We can continue to read there, but the word content, but godliness with contentment is great gain. If, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Just some thoughts on that as I meditate on these scriptures, somewhat in a personal way. Think of the pressure that we live under. I believe that every generation faces this pressure, whether you're in Haiti and Africa or whether you're in the Western culture of the United States of America. But you face this. We have to be gaining, or there's something terrible wrong. And yet I find that most of the times there's no problem with gaining. But the concept is here, when supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. It's a view. And sometimes we hear things like, may the Lord bless you with health and wealth and his eternal blessings. So just think through that. Think about what this is saying. Because the reality is, with that thought pattern, many times
we come up short and we're discouraged because we don't receive it that way. We receive it different. There's toils, there's turmoils. Maybe there's things get turned up. Maybe there's more problems than we ever thought would come. But that's why it's important for us to know that if we wake up every day and we have food and clothing, and we have a roof over our head, and we have the Spirit of God within us, and we have a free conscience, that we would endeavor to press toward being content. God is looking for us to walk with Him in that way, to be content. Just pondering that this week. Contentment is great gain, here it tells us. May we contend for this kind of gain, to be content. A man that is contented is not in a fight when someone takes a job from him. But rather, he desires to be thankful that someone else has something to do. These things have been a need in my life. They're not something that... A man that is contented is keenly aware of the great need to be a good steward of the things the Lord hath given him. We are just a steward. We only handle the things of God. God hath given us the things that we have, and He can take them. Can we be content with how He does that? And I share that because I had to think, because we will give an account for our stewardship, whether we're content or discontent. Hebrews chapter 13, it says, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Be without, let your conversation, let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that you may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." So as we think of walking like this, most of the world, including us, we can struggle with this. We want to have it all figured out in our life because we're afraid of what's going to happen to us. What's going to happen in 5 years? Can anybody identify with those fears? We live real. We think that way. What's going to happen to us in 6 months? My wife and I, family, we've been going through those thoughts, those things. What's going to happen? You can have things come in your life, and you wonder how you're going to do that and how you're going to do this. Pretty soon we become discontented, and God has been very good to us. He's been very good to us all. He will never leave us nor forsake us. 1 Thessalonians 5, there's a few more scriptures. It's just like I shared, there was a call, and then there's some practical things. Some of these things that I shared, my desire is that I would be simple. So starting in verse 16 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is just some traits or benchmarks, however you want to word that, of men, of people that walk with God. Think of the first one there in 16. It says, "Rejoice evermore." See, rejoicing is not something that jumps around and makes a bunch of noise and has a bodily exercise of a bodily expression. However, you can be happy and wave, but to rejoice evermore, it comes from within the soul that walks with God. And so I thought about our lives, my life, all of our lives together. Do we have enough to rejoice in? Can we rejoice evermore this morning that God has brought us out of Egypt? He's brought us out of sin and helped us to see our need. Next one in 17, it says, "Pray without ceasing." Pray without ceasing. It's a position of prayer. And I believe that it's important that we spend time praying in the mornings and evenings, but it's also very important that we don't have a wrong concept of it. But sometimes you can pray for a half hour or 40 minutes in the morning, and then you can feel condemned all day long because you didn't pray for 2 hours. And I'm saying if there's a need for that, but the Bible here teaches us to pray without ceasing. You know, walk before God. Spend some time in prayer. And then the daily duties are before us. I remember back to contentment. All these things has to play in it. But walk before God. Pray without ceasing. It's something we need. It's something we face. We face a situation we weren't expecting. And if we're in prayer, we seem to be able to have victory. And when we're not in prayer, we find ourselves in defeat. Pray without ceasing. Dear Lord, simple. From the smallest child to the oldest person in the room, all of us. You know, we're walking through life. Dear Lord, help me. Help me. This is tough. Please help me. And can we ever say He didn't? When there's a prayer upon our heart, He's willing to help us. But when we try to get it, we're going to control it with our flesh. We're defeated. May we be praying without ceasing. And the next one in 18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." And I can never read that verse without thinking, sometimes we talk to each other and we talk to people, and the question, I don't know what the will of God is in my life. What's God's will? The Bible says here, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." Let's try that. In everything give thanks. That's a lot easier said than done. I realize that, because things don't always appear to be what we should be thankful for. But to give thanks, the Bible teaches us, in everything give thanks. I just think, if someone is thankful, it really makes for a fulfilled life. I mean, not just saying with our lips, but truly, if we're thankful, you have a fulfilled life. Because you're not really concerned that you have the same much as others. You're concerned that is that you want to be thankful to God. The next one is, quench not the spirit. This is a very clear way to walk with God. We all have a testimony of God working in our life. And it teaches us to not quench the spirit. So in life, as we go through, when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, you know, sometimes we sit down and talk with the children. In some situations, if a daddy senses that maybe something's wrong, we sit down and we ask them to share what they're sensing, what they're feeling, what they're saying. And then they look, and maybe they don't know if they want to. And then you can tell them there's nothing too dumb to talk about. Because those things are the beginning stages of quenching what's happening in the heart. So quench not the spirit. When there's something bothering you in your conscience, it could be a defiled conscience, it could be a wrong conscience, but still talk about it. It's okay. It's okay to talk about it, because those are the very things that are going on. Quench not the spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to us by His Word. When we read the Word, when we hear the Word, or maybe when someone shares with us, we'll be convicted. We'll have a sense of, you know what, I need to kind of work on that in my life. The most natural response to that is to say, nope, I'm fine. Don't do that. Let's not do that. I want to encourage us together to not do that. Quench not the spirit. It's not how we walk with God. We will actually start walking away from God. And despise not prophesying. Is it pretty self-explanatory? I remember one day before I was born again, before I submitted my life to God, my dear wife drugged me to a meeting that I didn't want to be there. And I despised that meeting, and I despised that preaching, and I could take you to the very place. But I want to thank God in heaven that that's changed. We enjoy prophesying. No, do you despise preaching this morning? Do you despise the Word of God? You know, do you just get done with this thing so we can go on in our life? The Bible teaches us it's not how we walk with God. We're to interact. We're to engage with preaching, prophesying. Despise it not.
Next one says, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Prove. Very interesting. God's people have always proved things. And then they hold fast to that which is good. Just a thought. Just a for an example to stimulate and to help us to think. For me, all of us together. How many times in life did you have someone come to you in your door and it's got to be now. You got to buy this sweeper now. You've got to buy this shoes now. Your feet will never hurt. You've got to get it now. And some of those things are okay to buy. But unfortunately, many times the job gets well done and people buy and people just go. And sometimes that very pattern of life goes on into the spiritual life. You got to have this now. You got to let this is where you need it right now. And instead of just taking some time and proving it, because by the way, when you prove something, it tells you how long it lasts. You know, when you prove it, if you can try to prove it without you having it or you dealing with it, it proves itself. And maybe you were wrong and then you can admit it then. It's okay to prove something before you just do it. Because once you do it, take it, eat it, then it's done. Then you can get right and you can get it back out and try to fix it. But there's a lot gets lost in those things, in those areas of life. It says, the next one says, abstain from all appearance of evil. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Then in 1 Peter 3, verse 11, it tells us to eschew evil and to do good. This is a trait. This is a pattern of God's people. And they shun evil. And that's kind of a, sometimes it can be a byword. And when you look at cultures, we look at the professing church, the professing people, is that we want to be like people to win them. We want to just do as much as we can so we make sure we reach them. But here it tells us to abstain from it. Not because we're upset at people, not because we're bitter at people, just so we can walk with God. And that has more of a drawing effect than just trying to muddy it all together. It has way more of a drawing effect. It did in my life. I wonder why people didn't do the things I did. But they were nice to me. They were never mean, but they just wouldn't do it. And it was drawing to my life. It's drawing when men shun evil for the glory of God, for the burden to walk with God, not just to make a show. Thessalonians, it says, and I read in Thessalonians, in Colossians, I have a few verses in Colossians, and then I want to bring it to a close. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, it says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Then in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, it says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beautiful verses. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. We can never really go back and get married the same day we got. When you all got married, my wife and I got married, you can't really go back and have that same type of life. But do you remember how that day was? You were totally yielded to her. She was totally yielded to you. That's the pattern. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. That's the pattern. Beautiful. It's the heart of God. So I think those are some things I had on my heart. And as I drove this week, I have a little something that I come across. I would like to read it in closing. If some of you want to see it later, you're welcome to ask for it.
says, from our childhood on up to our youth, you have led us by thy truth. All along through our young life, you knew about every measure of strife. You were aware of every decision, which created our path by precision. Dear Lord, help us to walk with you. You always offered to lead us through, if we would only but heed unto you. Now on into life, you offer to lift out of this strife by thy wonderful gift, which you gave in your Son Jesus. Now may you continue to lead us with thy precious gift of love that you gave us from above. Dear Lord, help us to walk with you. So may the Lord help us to walk with him. That was my heart today, the things the Lord's doing in my own life. And may the Lord richly bless each of you.